In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, we do thank you as we always do. You are great and you are good to everyone. Thank you for making us your children as well as your servants to serve you. And we pray you so endue us, empower us, enlighten us, that our service will take a new turn upwards in Jesus' name. Amen. Give us better understanding of your word and help us to live according to your expectation. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Today we're looking at Romans chapter 12. We're reading from verse 1 and going through to verse 21. I'll start with some selected few verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. In verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that she may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, reject, detest, hate that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Paul the Apostle, by the inspiration of Scripture, had been laying line upon line, precept upon precept, establishing doctrine from Romans chapter 1 all through to chapter 11. Now, he comes to the practical aspect, the application of the word. He has shown us how to become children of God. The just shall live by faith. Chapter 1. He has shown us that there is judgment awaiting the Jew and the Gentile when that day of reckoning will come. Chapter 2. He has shown us that the whole world is guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we have redemption, salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3. He has shown us the propitiation and the covering, the cleansing of our sin from chapter 3, that he goes on to chapter 4. And he says, our relationship with God is all by grace and by faith, and that the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us. Chapter 4. Chapter 5, he tells us we are justified by faith in Christ, and we have access into the grace of God. And actually, the Spirit of God sheds his love within our heart. And that Christ has made the acceptable, the absolute, atonement for our sin. And now we can reign through Christ in life. Chapter 5. In chapter 6, it tells us that now that we're in Christ, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid, how shall we who are dead to sin, were buried with Christ, how do we live in that anymore? He says actually the body of sin had been crucified, had been put to death, and we should not live in sin anymore. We yield our members unto God for righteousness and holiness. He reminds us in chapter 7 that the old man, the old life, tried in our human effort, and we couldn't do what we wanted to do because sin reigned in us. But then he quickly moved on to chapter 8. There's no condemnation now to them that walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. And he asked the question at the end of that chapter, that who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? He said, nothing and none, because we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, he dealt with the children of Israel as a nation, as God has chosen them. And he said a remnant of them is still waiting and will be saved after clearing the doctrine of redemption, of justification by faith. In all those chapters, he now comes to chapter 12 and he says, we are saved by the mercies of God. The mercy and the grace and the love of God have brought us out of sin, has brought us now into the kingdom of God. And it says, because of all that mercy of God, we shall now give ourselves, our bodies unto God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and that will be our reasonable service. Today we're talking about how we live. If we really understand the doctrine of justification, if we understand the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, if we understand the atonement and what Christ has done for us, we now live on the basis of not head knowledge, but on the basis of the real experience of salvation. And we're talking on gracious Christians living for God's glory. There are three things we're looking at as we look at the chapter. Number one, the transformed Christians living for Christ. Number two, the true Christian loving with compassion. Number three, the triumphant Christian lovely and lively with Christ-likeness. Look at number one. Number one is the transformed Christian living for Christ. That you have in Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 to 8. We'll read those verses as we go on. Three things we're looking at here. Number one is consecration and non-conformity to the world. Number two is cooperation but non-compliance to the world. Number three is the commitment and non-contradiction of his word. Look at number one. Number one is consecration and non-conformity to the world. In Romans chapter 12, we're reading from verse 1. It says, I beseech you, I plead with you. I beg of you, therefore means because of everything you have heard from chapter 1 to chapter 11, because of all that, because of your justification, and because of your salvation, and because of the mercy, the goodness of God that has come to you, and there has been a great, mighty manifestation of the goodness and the love of God to you, because of that, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. It says the old people, Old Testament people, presented animals before God. Now you don't have to do that, and you shouldn't even do that, because Christ is sacrificed for us. And if you have identified with that sacrifice that brought atonement, with that sacrifice, you have appropriated the salvation of the Lord and the forgiveness of sin and the blotting out of your iniquity and the transformation of your life. Don't bring animal, bring your body now unto the Lord. And when it says you bring your body, it means item by item. Your eyes, bring them to the Lord. Your ears, bring them to the Lord. Your mouth, bring that to the Lord. Your hands to the Lord. Your feet to the Lord. Your human strength, stamina, bring that to the Lord. Of course, your heart, bring to the Lord. It says you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The sacrifices of the old covenant were dead sacrifice. They had to kill those sacrifices. But now you remain alive, physically alive, naturally alive, spiritually alive, and you bring yourself a living sacrifice. Because you see, the dead sacrifice cannot offer any other thing to the Lord. The dead sacrifice cannot preach. The dead sacrifice cannot pray. The dead sacrifice cannot sing. The dead sacrifice cannot give. It's the sacrifice and the consecration of the believer who remains alive is the living that will praise him, is the living that will sing to him, is the living that will give, is the living that will preach. And so it's a living sacrifice, holy, because if you are not holy, an unholy mouth cannot preach the holy gospel. Holy hand cannot give any holy thing unto the Lord or to the people on behalf of God. An unholy life, unrighteous life, cannot bring other people to righteousness. So, as you bring yourself to the Lord, you are holy before you can be acceptable unto God. And that is your reasonable service. Any other service is unreasonable because it's unacceptable. An unacceptable sacrifice is unacceptable, unreasonable. And it's unreasonable for a person who knows he is unholy in speech, unholy in action, unholy in attitude, unholy in action. And yet, even though he knows he is unholy, he comes to offer, he comes to preach, he comes to sing, he comes to pray, he comes to worship, he comes to offer anything to the Lord. That's unreasonable, because she knows that God, who is holy, will not accept anything from that unholy man, unholy woman. Let it be holy, then it's acceptable unto God, and it is your reasonable service. In verse 2 it says, and be not conformed to this world. We must have such consecration to God that we are not conformable to the people, to the practice, to the precepts of the world. We don't act like the people of the world. We don't act with the principles of the world. No, we have a non-conformity in attitude, in life, in action, unto like to the world. We're totally different, we're distinct, we're demarcated from the lifestyle, the pollution of the people of the world. That's why this is the very commencement, the beginning of understanding, as we come to the Lord thinking that we're offering anything to the Lord at all. Non-conformity to the world. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewal starts on the inside. Religious people start their renewal from the outside, and they change their dressing, they change their outlook. And you ask them, are you a Christian? Look at me, look at the outward expression, look at my dressing, am I not a Christian? It begins on the inside, the transformation of your mind, that you don't think like you were thinking before, that you don't act like you were acting before, and that your life is totally different, because actually it's your mind that dictates what your hands do. It's your mind that dictates what your eyes look at. It's your mind that dictates how you move. It's your mind that dictates everything on the outside. If you're going to be in Christ, you must be a new creature from within, that you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, that she may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. No, you cannot. You don't even want to. There's no desire to love all those things of the world when Christ lives on the inside of you. Neither the things that are in the world. If anyone, any man, love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16. In verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world passeth away with the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Look at number two here. Number two is cooperation, but not compliance to the world. You don't comply to the demands of the world. You don't comply to the dictates of the world. We're coming to Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 3. In verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace that is given to me. That's the level at which we preach. Through the grace that is given unto me. If you don't have grace, the grace that shows salvation, how can you preach salvation? If you don't have grace, the grace that has experienced sanctification, how can you preach sanctification? If you don't have grace to be holy within and without, how can you preach holiness? holiness, if you don't have grace to follow peace with all men, and there's always a fight inside you, and you cannot quench that fire of fury inside you. You cannot quench the fury of anger inside you. How can you preach unto people to have peace and to be gentle and to be affectionate one to the other? We only preach according to the grace that is given unto us. And I preach to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, that you would have been a terrible sinner were it not for the grace of God. There's no room for pride. There is no room for self-exaltation. There is no room for comparing yourself with another person. It's only the grace of God that makes you who you are. Because of that, you think and you talk soberly, according as God has given, has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You don't have all the faith in the world. You have the measure of faith. Are you saved? By a measure of faith. Are you sanctified? By higher, greater measure of faith. Are you filled and baptized, immersed in the Holy Ghost? By a higher level of faith, according to the measure of faith. That's how we think, and that's how we talk, and that's how we minister, and that is how we interact with other people, according to the measure of the faith given unto us. In verse 4, verse 4 tells us, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." That's why there's no competition. The hands cannot compete with the feet. They do not have the same office. And the ears cannot compete with the eyes. They do not have the same office. The bones at the back, backbone, cannot compete with the bones in the feet. They do not have the same office. The heart cannot compete with the head. They do not have the same office. All they can have, not competition, but cooperation. Cooperation, but not compliance to the world. It tells us in verse 5, in verse 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." There's no competition, but it's connectivity. The hand connected with the body, the feet connected with the body, the head that houses the brain connected with the body. There is connectivity, but there is no competition. And we should not do like the people of the world do. We should not comply to the world system. They compete one with another. They put down other people so that they can come up. But we don't have to do that. You have your office, he has his office, she has her office. And because we do not have the same office, even if you bring down the other person, you're not going to have his office. Even if the hands will cut off the feet, the hands can never replace the feet. There is cooperation, there is no competition, and the connectivity should continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're reading from verse 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou hast did not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? The hand can write, the feet cannot write, but the hand cannot glory over the feet. See, I write, but you cannot write. The feet also could say, I walk and move and take the body to different destinations, but you cannot. And the eyes cannot glory. I see over the ears, because the ears too will say, but I hear, and you cannot hear. The brain cannot glory. I think, but the blood system circulating inside the body, you cannot think. No, everyone has its office. I will cooperate together, everybody doing its own part. Number three here. Number three is commitment and non-contradiction of his word. He has given us gifts as different members of the body of Christ. And those gifts we commit to the progress of the body of Christ. And there's no competition, and there's no contradiction. What he gives us, we use without misinterpreting the scripture and without contradicting the word. Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the profession of faith. If you have the gift of proclaiming the might of God, that's prophecy. You have the gift of proclaiming the revelation of God, that's prophecy. Proclaim according to the proportion of faith. Do not go beyond your level of faith in your prophecy. You know, prophecy, proclamation of the revelation of God, can be to an individual. That's the limit of your faith. Go ahead. Can be to a group of people. That's the proportion of your faith. Go ahead. Can be to a larger congregation. That's your proportion of faith. Go ahead. Can be to a whole nation. Can be to a whole continent. And then can be to the whole world. Let's do what we do and minister according to our calling and according to the proportion of faith. Verse 7. In verse 7, of ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. You'll find all these that is according to the proportion of faith. You can minister to an individual. You can minister to a group of people. You can minister to a local church. You can minister to a regional church. You can minister to a national church. You can minister to a continental church. You can minister to the whole world. And you can also teach. In teaching, you teach to the proportion of your understanding and your faith. If you don't understand the details concerning the rapture, concerning the second coming, concerning the time of the great tribulation, concerning the Antichrist, and concerning all the intricacies of the events in Daniel and Revelation, stay with your limit and stay with the level of your faith, because you do everything, ministering and teaching and giving, to the proportion of your faith. In verse 8, Verse 8 says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him due age with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It tells us here that we're to be committed in what we do, and yet our teaching should not contradict his word. Our giving should not contradict his word. Our ministering should not contradict his word. Everything we do, by the gift and the grace he has given us, must have no contradiction against the word of God. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. If there is no competition, if there is no contradiction, and if there's no compliance to the world, there'll be no strife, there'll be no vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In verse 14, it said, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Verse 15, in 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the world. 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Point number two. In point number two, we have the true Christian loving with compassion. That's in Romans chapter 12, from verse 9 to verse 16. We'll read the references when we get there. Three things here. Number one, love without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Number two, labor with diligence for hospitality. Number three, living with discretion in all humility and honesty. Look at number one, love without dissimulation or hypocrisy. In Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. It's talking about those who say they love, but it's all pretense, it's all drama, and it's not real. They have an ulterior motive. They have a private, hidden agenda. They might be hitting back at somebody with something. They might be saying, I want to show you I love you, but there's something hidden underneath the action. There's hypocrisy. And the word of God says, if we're true, true to God, true to Christ, true to ourselves, and true to our neighbor, true to your husband, true to your wife, true to everyone around you, if you're genuine, if you're real, if you're a Christian through and through, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Abhor, hate, detest, reject that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 10. In verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another. Understand the feeling of your neighbor. Understand the emotion of your neighbor. Understand what negative emotion does to him. Makes him to lose peace of mind. Makes him to have confusion in the mind. And makes him to be agitated. Understand what a wrong attitude does to your neighbor. It actually destroys his health. And that negative attitude, I'm sure you've heard that smoking cigarettes depletes or destroys somebody's health. Yes, but negative emotion destroys his health, her health, as much as smoking does. And if you will not give a stick of cigarette, a packet of cigarette to your neighbor because you care for his health, neither should you give him anything that will make him have wrong emotion, negative emotion that will destabilize him and eventually give him high blood pressure that will make his brain hurt, that will make his mind diverted. Because when you do that, you are breaking down his health. And the average person does not know how to overcome all that kind of stress. And they die prematurely, not because they are smokers, but because the negative attitude and the negative feeling that people lead them to has the better part of them. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. First Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unpretending love, unfeigned love, unhypocritical love, sincere love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. In verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Look at number two. Number two is to labor with diligence for hospitality. In Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It talks about earning your living honestly, laboring, and doing what you ought to do. You must have a living. You wake up in the morning, something you go to do that earns you enough to be able to maintain yourself and your family. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. You are rejoicing whatever is happening around you. You have the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope you have of the future. And you know that things will not continue like this forever. You know that heaven is our goal, and we have that hope. So whatever is happening in the natural, in the physical, we can rejoice because of the hope that is set before us. We're patient in tribulation, in trial, in persecution. It will not continue forever, and we'll continue instant in prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. Giving to hospitality. We labor not to consume everything we have. Because of our labor, we're also distributing to the necessity of others, and we're giving to hospitality. First Peter chapter 4, we're reading from verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Did it help me when I was in need? That's grudging. And didn't look my direction when I had nothing? That's grudging. I was out of job how many months, and what did I get from anyone? That's grudging. Now that God has provided for you, show gratitude to God and use hospitality one to another without grudging. Verse 10, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're looking at number 3 here, living with discretion in all humility and honesty. Discretion, as we live among people, some of them sad, be mindful of their sadness, some of them glad, and be glad with them, some of them bereaved. You will visit them. You will be all things to all men, not partaking of sin, but partaking of their suffering, so that you can lift them from the bed of affliction. Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Why? Oh, because they don't have the grace you have. They don't have the salvation you have. If they had what you had, if they had the same mind that you have, they'll behave the way you will behave. But they do not have the mind of Christ. And the mind they have is the mind of the world, the mind of the sinner, the mind of Satan. They live, they act according to their nature. Pity them. Don't attack them. Don't abuse them. Don't curse them. You actually would have been doing like they are doing if you had not been saved. It's the salvation that makes you different. And because you are different, show what you have. Show the grace you have. Show that Christ lives in you. Bless and curse not. verse 15. In verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. If they just passed an exam and you don't know what that means to them because you have not gone through that experience before. They've been taking that same exam seven times, and the seventh time they made it and they're so joyful, and you don't understand the trauma they had gone through from time to time when they failed. But just think about it and put yourself under their skin and rejoice with them that do rejoice. They have married for 10 years and there was not a single pregnancy. Now, after 10 years, they just got pregnant and they hid that and they said, I will not expose myself. And then they delivered. And it says, you heard about that. It's now almost 11 years and I got this child. And you don't know what that means because maybe you are married and now from the first year you started having children already. You have 5, 6 children already. You don't know how to feel the way they feel. All the same, get under their skin and rejoice with them that rejoice. And then it says, weep with them that weep. Somebody lost a father, and the father was 93 years of age, and sorrowful because of the attachment between him and a 93-year-old father. Maybe you lost your father at the age of 78, and the fellow is weeping and crying, and you know, is really, really bereaved. And you're saying, at what age did your dad die? At 93? At 93, you're so sorrowful. What am I going to say? I lost mine when he was 78. Don't say that. Weep with them that weep. Just identify with them. Feel with them the way they feel. They have loss, they have sorrow. Feel the loss with them. That's what the Lord is teaching us then in verse 16. In verse 16, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Look at Psalm 112. 112, we're reading from verse 5. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. A good man, a gracious man, whose heart have been made tender and soft and gracious, will show favor, will identify with his neighbor, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. As you interact with other people, as you live in society, and you see different kinds of people, you might meet somebody now who appears to be on top of the world. It's got all that life can offer, and you rejoice with him. And the very next hour, you meet somebody who is down deep in the valley. And here you are just coming from somebody that was on top of the world. And you were so hilarious, excited, and joyful. But the very next hour, you're meeting with somebody that's at the bottom of the park in the valley. And you have to now immediately identify with that person. And you guide your affairs with discretion. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, surely he shall not be moved forever. the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Such a person that orders his life, orders his affairs, orders his interactions with discretion. He identifies with everybody. He helps everybody. He supports everybody. He'll be in everlasting remembrance. In verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. He shall not be afraid. What he has sown, he will reap. He has sown sympathy, he'll get sympathy, loads of sympathy back. He has sown empathy, he'll get a lot of empathy back. He has identified with virtually everyone, and everyone will virtually empathize with him, associate with him, and be a blessing unto him. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. We're coming to point number three. Point number three, the triumphant Christian, lovely and lively with Christ's likeness. We're looking at Romans chapter 12 from verse 16 all through verse 21. We're looking at three things here. Number one, we're looking at condescend to everyone with Christ's lowliness. Number two, commit everything to the Creator's lordship. Number three, conquer evil with Christ-like love. Number one, condescend to everyone with Christ's lowliness. It tells us in Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Don't think so highly of yourself that you put everybody under your feet. You're looking up. You never see the people that are down below. Be of the same mind, one toward another. The people who do not have as much as you have, they do not know as much as you know. They have not experienced as much as you have experienced. Don't be floating in the spiritual atmosphere. And the people down below that are struggling, you don't have anything to do with them. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things. Don't say, I have a high taste, and because of my high taste, I just can't stomach the people who are that low, at that low level. I'm of the high class and caste in my nation, in my community, that the people who are the low class and low caste have nothing, no connection with them. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't be watching for opportunities to retaliate, interpreting every action of every man, every action of every woman, finding a reason. Why did she do that? Why Did she throw that at me? Why did he tell me such a thing? Is he trying to bring me down? Is she trying to bring me down? Why would they say that about me? Don't find out. Don't be asking why. And when you find out why, you say, all right, I'm going to pay them back in their coin. Now, if the coin they paid you is burning your hand, is burning your heart, is burning your brain, and is taking sleep from you, and you can't sleep, and is giving you the tendency and the increase of high blood pressure, why will you throw the same hot coin back to them? Don't do that. We mustn't allow what the people of the world, the sinners and the backsliders and the thoughtless people of the world, what they do to so influence us that we're retaliating. It's a recompense to no man. Evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. They're dishonest, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. They're falling into temptation, and they say, I will not fall alone. And they throw a stumbling block before you so that you too can fall into that same temptation. And they're watching that, you know, what they throw at you, you will stumble. And you know that they're trying to play a trick. Like Satan says, you will not go to hell alone. You must find multitudes going to hell with him. And they are playing the same game that the devil played on Adam and Eve. Don't play their game with them. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. In verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Don't initiate argument. Don't start a conflict. And don't be the beginner, the source of quarreling, of fighting, as much as it lies in you. Live peaceably with all men. Have the lowliness of Christ. Matthew 11, reading from verse 29. Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's what to be if we're Christ-like. That's what to be if we're converted. That's what to be if we are consecrated to Christ and to the ways of Christ. It says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We're looking at number two. Number two, commit everything, literally everything, to the Creator's lordship. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't take laws into your hands. Don't become lawless. You live among people who are lawless, who take laws into their hands, who throw darts and arrows here and there, who hurt and injure other people. They do not have even the human milk of kindness, but they have cruelty in their nature. Don't act like them, and don't avenge yourself. Don't stoop so low that you do what sinners, filled with Adamic nature, stained with Adamic nature, depraved in the Adamic nature, unsanctified, uncircumcised in heart, unsaved, unrighteous, they may proclaim, "I'm saved," and talk so loud, and even talk over the waves, as if they do only see people in the world, but they do not have the nature of the Savior. Don't act like them, and not avenge yourself. Ezekiel 25. Reading from verse 12, Ezekiel 25, verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because that Edom has dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has greatly offended and revenge himself upon them. You greatly offend when you revenge yourself. In verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman, and day of Dedan shall fall by the sword. In verse 14, and I would lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. Don't take vengeance and don't revenge. Commit everything to the Creator's Lordship. Number three, conquer evil with Christ-like love. We're looking at Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 20. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy, hold on, thine enemy. We must understand that Romans chapter 12 is talking to us personally, individually, as believers saved by grace, sanctified for godliness, and spirit-filled for the harvest work of God. It's not talking to the church as a corporate body. It's talking to every individual in the church. Let me explain. It says, if thine enemy, hunger. Now, thine enemy, personal, is not talking of if he have the enemy of God, be hungry, and he wants to go to war. Jehoshaphat, give him all the help you can give him. No. Jehoshaphat is not standing as an individual. He's standing as a king over Judah. Ahab as a king over Israel. And Israel had deviated from the Lord. And Ahab said, do you know Ramoth Gilead belongs to us? And we're going to take it. Jehoshaphat, what do you think? How are you going to behave? And Jehoshaphat said, my people, like your people, taking all his army and giving to Ahab. That's not what this verse is saying. It doesn't say when the enemy of God is hungry, is depleted in his army, and he wants to go and fight, and a prophecy is on his head that he will die in the battle. Jehoshaphat, help him, support him, go with him. And Ahab said, I'll disguise myself. You just wear your robe. And Jehoshaphat said, all right, I'll do that. He almost lost his life because he didn't understand. When he came back, then the prophet of God came to him and said, why have you gone to help an enemy of God? He's not saying, if the enemies of God be hungry, feed them. No. Is talking about thine enemy. This is personal. It's not talking about the Antichrist, of course, that if the Antichrist in his wanting to wage war against the church and against Israel, if he be hungry and temporarily he is a kind of weak or weakened, strengthen him so that he can fight more aggressively to conquer the church and conquer Israel. No, this is talking about an individual enemy to an individual believer. Read that again. It says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Follow Christ and be not overcome of evil, overcome evil with good. First Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 21. In First Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That ye should follow his steps. What did he do that we are to follow his steps? Verse 22. In verse 22, who did no sin, we must not commit sin, for you to supply help to somebody who wants to destroy the church, that's committing sin. For you to supply a girlfriend to a boss who wants to commit fornication, that's committing sin. For you to supply a sinner partner, man to a woman, also commits sin, that's not doing good. That's committing sin. We must not aid people, whoever they are, in committing sin. We must not help them, give them information, give them strength, and give them all that they're looking for, so that they'll do more and more evil. Neither should we supply information to want to do so, want to write to destroy the church of the living God. Don't misunderstand or misinterpret the Bible. In our giving water to the thirsty and giving food to the hungry, we do not support evil or strengthen evildoers so that they can do more evil. It says concerning Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile, deceit, lying, deception, hypocrisy found in his mouth. Verse 23. In verse 23, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I pray God will give us understanding in all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good headquarters. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 24. In verse 24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The Lord heal you, make you whole, every whit in Jesus' name. Verse 25. Verse 25. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's return to the Lord fully, with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and not be conformed to this world, and not comply with this world, and not have the principles, the politics, and the projects of the world being carried out in our church. Let's all stand for righteousness, for holiness, for purity, and practical demonstration of love without hypocrisy, without dishonesty. The Lord grant you more understanding to apply the word of God appropriately in your life in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. Let's rise up. Let's really pray that God will help us, beloved brethren, to carry out the word of God, not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, of your heart, renewing of your inner life, so that we live to please God, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service.
Brethren.